You are listening to BensTorah.com.
The actual portrayal of the Torah of the Makos HaKadosh Baruch Hu brought upon the Egyptian Empire. And the ultimate purpose seems from the reading of the text on a very surface level was to ultimately force the hand of Paro, leadership, and the people of Egypt to let Klal Yisrael leave as God had commanded them to do. And it was to be a source of coercion, forced coercion upon them to cooperate, to behave themselves, to basically listen to what God had commanded Moshe to give over to them. And we see the back and forth, Paro changing his mind, yes, and then no, and yes, and no. By next week, you'll see what finally was the Makkah B'Patish, the final Makkah that ultimately made Paro realize he better do something positively or he's finished, even personally, because Paro himself was a Bechar, was the fact that Makkah Becharis really ultimately did the job. So I want to pose a number of questions today. Questions that are very important when it comes to understanding all the psukim over here. And furthermore, to understand the answer to, besides the fact that it seems that in the text of the Torah, the Rabban Hashem already told Moshe that you're going to perform Makos, I'm going to perform Makos. He ain't going to listen to you until we come to the final Makkah. The Makkah is going to be ultimately the Makkah, Makkah's Becherah. So the Rabban Hashem, who's Raya Sanoilad, he knew that the ultimate Makkah that's going to do the job, to literally sway the heartstrings of this specific king and to make him be willing to let the Jews go as the request was made. Makkah's Becherah was going to be the ultimate cause of the exodus of the Jews. Now, if we know that up front, then the question is, why was there a necessity to have to have other Makos besides Makkah's Becherah if Makkah's Becherah was going to ultimately do the actual job itself? And in fact, the pasuk that says this explicitly, B'nei Becher Yisrael shalach es B'nei Yisrael shi'avduni v'tomein l'shachi, he says if they refuse to basically send them out, onech l'horeg es b'ncha b'charecha. So we know that this was already set up front, and this at the end finally did the Makkah B'Patish, the job. So why did we need Eser Makkos? If God wants to accomplish something, he doesn't need an entire array of different punishments to accomplish what he wants to accomplish, to force the issue, to have Klal Yisrael freed and allowed to go and become his Am HaNivcha and worship him at Har Sinai. He doesn't need the ultimate acquiescence of Paro and the Mitzrayim. He doesn't have to perform Makkos to coerce them. What Hashem wants, he can do on the instant. After all, the whole universe, we believe Bemuna Shlema exists because of the desire of Hashem for the world to exist. And as Chazal tell us, and the Rambam quotes this in the Yud Gimel Ikarim and Ani Mamins, the only reason, the fact that the world exists and continue to exist, is because it's the Ratzon Hashem that this should be the case. And if for whatever divine reason HaKadosh Baruch Hu would decide he no longer wants the world to exist, and he wants the universe to cease in existence and go back to the state of Tohu Vavohu, the Rabban Hashem could do this on a moment's notice. So since God can create natural law as he did, from the very beginning he created Yesh Miayin, the concept of creation ex nihilo, created something from nothing. The fact that all of the natural forces of the universe are under the divine control of Haran Shalom, he can allow natural law to function normally, he can allow natural law to function abnormally, he's in total control of everything existing in the universe. We have the principle, Lev Melachim Yad Hashem, Pasuk Mishlei, that the heartstrings of the rulers of the world are under the dominion of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. I mean, he controls everything. He can give people Bechiras Chavshis, and he can deny Bechiras Chavshis, as we see later on in certain instances of the Torah, that somebody sins to such a sinful level that he will not be given the ability to do tshuva and basically be able to change the situation. The sin was so grievous that he's going to basically die and go to Gehenna because of the nature of the chomer of the aveira which he performed, not only him sinning, causing other people to sin. So the fact of the matter is that Ribbono Shel Olam could do a lot of things. Why did we need these Esrei Makos? What was the purpose? That's number one. Number two, the Makos didn't happen in a couple of days. They could have happened in a couple of days. The Makos were orchestrated over a period of 12 months, as Chazal tell us in Midrash of Chazal. The fact of the matter is each Makos really was Sherele for an entire month. Part of it was not the Makos functioning, but a Hasra, if a warning given to Paro, if he doesn't listen, this is what's going to happen. The other part of the month, the implementation of the Makos. So it was stretched out almost over a year. Why such a long period of time? What is also interesting is that in the Haggadah, we have the statement of the Tanna Rabbi Yehuda that he says that he has come along to create simanim, signs, memory devices, to remember all the ten makos, and this is subsumed under the tzach, adash v'achav, Rabbi Yehuda ha'inosim hem simanim. What's the purpose of all of these simanim that he made? Are these just memory phenomenon, which sometimes Chazal do, or is there a deeper meaning to have the tzedach, adash v'achav? Why does it seem to be divided into three different groupings? All of this has to be understood. And the fact of the matter is, when if you start thinking about what the actual Haggadah tells us, it tells us there weren't just Esrei Makos, but by the time they finished darshaning Psukim, there was perhaps maybe 50 Makos that took place in Mitzrayim, various subsections of the Esrei Makos. On the Yam, perhaps with 250, there's incredible amount of Makos taking place in Mitzrayim, outside Mitzrayim, in Mitzrayim, outside when it comes to Kriyas Yamsuf. So what's going on over here? What is the purpose of all the plagues that Hashem used in the process of Klal Yisrael's redemption? As I mentioned, Hashem is Mechadish B'chol Yom Tov Et Maaseh Bereishis. The whole world only exists, as the Rambam emphasizes, because of the will of Hashem to continue it to exist. He can do what he wants. And if that's the case, we have to understand the entire aura of the themes of Pasha, Shemos, Va'er, and Bo. Why did the Torah narrative spend so much time on describing the Makos, what they did, what happened, the response of Paro, the response of all the Egyptians, the response of Klal Yisrael? What is the purpose of this entire scenario mentioned in the Chumash? The Torah I'm going to give you today is going to be incredible Torah you're going to be able to use the Mitzvah Hashem at the Seder. Mitzvah Hashem and Pesach takes place this year. But besides the fact you'll have a good about Torah to say over, I want to explain to you a little bit, and I'm going to be using primarily the interpretation given by one of the great, great Gedolim of the Parshanit world, and that is the great Abarbanel. I'm going to use his Perish to the Chumash, his Perish to the Haggadah, and literally describe to you what was the logic and all that Hashem did over here when it came to the orchestration of these Makos. What did Hashem want to accomplish by them? What can we learn from Hashem's desire to do it this way? And what is the Musa Shemus for us when it comes to the future, especially when it comes to the ultimate redemption of Klal Yisrael at the end of time? So listen very carefully as I give you the interpretation of the great Abarbanel to answer all the important questions I posed a couple of minutes ago. And this is what he says, the great Abarbanel, Zecher Tzadik Levracha. He points out that Hashem told Moshe Rabbeinu, I want you to give Paro initially in your meeting with him the following command from me. Shalach es ami v'yachogeli b'midbar. Send out my people from your land. I want them to make a special divine holiday, a special sacrificial activity for me in the Midbar, outside the Egyptian Empire. That was the request which Moshe Rabbeinu made as a Navi on behalf of HaKadosh Baruch Hu to Paro. How did Paro react to the demand that was made by HaKadosh Baruch Hu b'chvod b'yatzmo? So the Torah tells us very explicitly. Paro turned to Moshe, to Aaron, and he said three things. Mi Hashem, who is this God of yours who's making a demand upon me that I have to send his people out into the wilderness to worship him? I never heard of your God before. Chazal midrashically tell us that Paro had a book containing the knowledge of every supposed deity, every Avodah Zarah that people worship in the entire world. Egypt happened to be the greatest idolatrous culture and the most powerful nation on the face of that earth, not only militarily, technologically, the greatest astronomers, astrologers, scientists, magicians, everybody was contained in Mitzrayim. And when he looked at the book of information, he says, guess what, Moses and Aaron? I don't see God listed in the authorized list of gods. So who is this God who's telling me what to do? I don't believe there is such a God. Number two, Asha Eshma Bekeilai. He wanted to tell me that I, the most powerful man on the face of this earth, I mean, Paro, had convinced himself, like other great despots of world history, that not only is he a king, he's claimed to people he's a god. He doesn't have human needs. He may believe he never has to go to the bathroom. I mean, all the various stories about how he tried to portray himself as a god personality to the Egyptian Empire. So he says, I mean, a deity, a god, have to listen to your god? We're equal. I don't got to listen to him. And number three, what Paro said is, Lo yadati es Hashem. I don't know who this God is, this Hashem God. V'gam es Yisrael lo ashalech. And therefore, my answer is absolutely not. I am not going to send the Jews out into the Midbar to worship this supposed God you're talking on his behalf. Chazal tell us, and the Abravanel points out, that if you analyze very carefully the three statements that were made by Paro, Paro, representing the Egyptian Empire, representing the whole Geyishu world at large, they were literally immersed in all types of idolatry and didn't know about the Rabbeinu Shalom. They forgot about the Rabbeinu Shalom many, many, many years earlier. I'm not going to go in how that happened, but that was the reality. The litmus test of the ignorance of God was even the great empire of Egypt never heard of this God, this deity before, wasn't listed in the authorized list. So says Abravanel, these are the three things that Paro denied. Number one, the Metzias Hashem, the existence of a God called Hashem, which means, in technical terminology, he became a professional kofer beker. He didn't believe there existed such a God at all, period. Total kofer beker, that's number one. Number two, to say that there's a God that exists in this universe, that has a divine providence and supervises the deeds of every human being on the face of this earth, this concept of Yedias Hashem, the knowledge of God, Hashgachas Pratis, the divine supervision and providence and knowledge of God, that there's an Ayin Lamala, Oizen Shamas, V'chol Ma'aseh B'Sefer Nechtavim, Parah said, there ain't such a God. Even I don't claim to have such a God on such a level. You surely don't have such a God. See, there's kaifer in the divine providence capacities of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And finally, with the last, and then he says, I don't have to listen to his voice. He doesn't hear me, I don't have to hear him. And when he says, I don't know this God, and I'm not going to send this God out, what was Paro rejecting kofar in? The Yecholas Hashem, the omnipotence of Hashem. He didn't believe this God, if it existed, had the ability of Schar Onesh, of punishing those individuals who disobey him, rewarding those individuals who listen to him. These three major categories of major emunis and deos that we as Jews have to believe in, the existence of God, Metzias Hashem, the Yedias Hashem, the divine providence of God, the Yecholas Hashem, the omnipotence or powerfulness of God, these three major principles were rejected by Paro in the statement I mentioned before, Mi Hashem Hashem Eshma Bekolo, V'yadati Es Hashem, V'gam Yisrael HaShaleach. The Rabbanu Shalom realized at that point in time that Paro ultimately set himself up to describe the level of his ignorance that not only he possessed, the level of ignorance of the entire Egyptian empire concerning God, the total ignorance of the world at large when it came to the existence of this God, the only real God that exists in the universe, the Rabbanu Shalom, Hashem. And therefore the Rabbanu Shalom realized that one of the purposes of Klal Yisrael in this world, of the Jewish people, the reason he wanted there to be an Am HaNivchar, the reason he picked Avram, Yitzhak, and Yaakov to be the progenitors of the Jewish people, that later on will become the Am Segula, the divine representatives of Hashem in this world, is that they should be an Orel HaGoyim to literally enlighten the world with the spiritual lights of Torah literature that apply to the non-Jewish world, of all the things they're supposed to believe when it comes to who is the real God in this world, that there's only one God, we're supposed to be monotheists, not polytheists and idolaters. The Jews are supposed to educate them about this when it comes to the Sheva Mitzvos B'nai Noach, one of the concepts mentioned by Chazal in many different locations. The same way Avram educated the non-Jews of his time, and he became an Av HaMangayim, he became the spiritual mentor of all of the world. He was called Avraham, and Sarah was called Sarah. He was the king and queen of the spiritual legacy of the world at large, educating the people, bringing them under the monotheistic tent of Kanfei Ashchina. The Netziv says, Klal Yisrael later on, when Hashem wanted them to be brought into existence, and Yetzias HaMitzrayim was going to lead to not only them being freed physically, but elevated spiritually, because they're going to be brought to Har Sinai, be spoken to by Hashem, and Mekabel the Torah, become the officially Am HaNivchar. Hashem said to Moshe, when it came to explaining his mission, he says, what's going to be the result of you going and redeeming the Jews? So, Oz Kenochish Lachticha, Bo'otziyam HaMitzrayim, Tavidun Lekim Al Ahar Hazeh. You're going to bring him from Mitzrayim to Har Sinai. They'll meet me personally. I'll speak to them upon him, give them the Aseres HaDibros and the Torah. And my nation, the Am HaNivchar, Klal Yisrael, will be created, who are going to be an Orel HaGoyim. They're going to be a Mamleches Kohen Nevi'ei Kadosh. They're going to be a nation that's holy because of the Torah that's Mekadosh them, Tariyag Mitzvahs. And they're going to be a nation of priests, not doing the Avodah in the Beis HaMikdash, was only the Kohen and Levim did that. But Klal Yisrael are going to be spiritual mentors going out to society at large, like Avraham did in spreading the word of God to all the nations of the world, to be an Orel HaGoyim, to bring the whole world back to the belief in monotheism of one God that created the universe, maintains the universe, supervises the universe, and makes it continue to exist each and every day. We're supposed to be the illuminating force and teachers of the world. So Hashem says, just to take the Jews out and to leave power in the world ignorant of who I am, I'm not setting the stage properly. What I have to do, using human terms, is first educate Paro and the Egyptian Empire and the world at large, and ultimately even members of Klal Yisrael, who God is, that there is a God, and I'm the only God. That's an important fact I have to do before I redeem the Jews. I have to show them my knowledge, the divine providence of God, for them to understand there is a God who created the universe, who communicates with mankind, with whom you can communicate in prayer, and he can communicate to you through prophets or people who possess Ruach HaKodesh. And there is an accountability for what we do in this world. There's a God that you have to give an accounting to. Concept of Schava Onesh. We're not living in a world of Hefker, that everybody can do what they want, but there is a plan, an ethics, that a code that Hashem gave to the world from Briyat HaOlam, going back to Adam and Chava, this is the code of ethics, spiritual and ethical morality, and theology that everybody has to believe in on a base level, the Shemis V'nei Noach. The Jews were then raised to the higher level when we were given later on Tayyag Mitzis, and brought to a higher level of these specific rules and regulations. So later on we're given a higher level of Tzelem Akim than the rest of the world, but everybody can connect to God on their respective level. So the Rabban Hashem said, before I ultimately redeem the Jews, I first have to educate the whole world at large who I am, what I know, what I'm capable of. And once that educational format has been fulfilled and the world has heard about it and have experienced it, through the plagues I'm going to be bringing on the Egyptian Empire, which the whole world's going to hear about, the plagues that took place in the Empire of Egypt, the various plagues that took place at Yam Suf, the miracles of Kriyas Yam Suf, the miracles of the Be'er Mayim, the Anani Kavite, and the man in the midbar of the world, the goyim are going to hear about all of this. When they hear of all that I have done, they'll be educated and know that there is a God, Hashem. They'll become very, very quickly aware of my existence. And they're going to also be aware of my knowledge of everything that takes place on the face of this earth, the concept of divine providence of God. God knows and hears and sees everything people do. They're going to get a tremendous education and be taught that what Paro, who represented the world, denied is 100% emes lamito, 100% true. But it's going to take me time to educate them. People don't change their minds overnight. Hashem decided to make it a year process, to educate them, to teach them, because ultimately speaking, if the educational program Hashem puts into place by these makas does not change the heart and mind of Paro and the Egyptians, it means that despite the fact that we've shown the MS, that God's able to change natural law, because all the makas involved, the change of natural law, which no God that they knew or worship up than I were capable of doing, when they're able to see a God who's able to have water and fire working together to be a divine missile, as the Baruch was later on, things that these people thought could never ever happen, when they're able to see all the makos, which the Torah describes in the three parashos we're reading right now, they're going to be given a theological lesson, 1.1 of who the Rabban Shalom is. If they accept it and learn, maybe they might do tshuva and be willing to let Klal Yisrael go after realizing the mistakes they made. If, however, they don't do tshuva, they don't want to repent, they don't want to relent on their disbelief in HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the result's going to be, it's going to be a mishpat, a judgment against them. After the Hasra, after all the information I fed to them in a year's time, and they still are unwilling to listen, the educational lesson will turn into a court procedure. There'll be a mishpat on the Egyptian people, a mishpat against the idols they worship, and Mitzrayim is going to suffer tremendous financial and human losses as a result of their abstinence, their unwillingness to listen to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So Chazal therefore say that's why Hashem utilized Makas. To get the Jews out of Egypt, if that was the only Kavanah, he could have done it instantaneously. Makas Bechara, since Parhu was the Bechar, would have twisted his hand on such a level, afraid of his own life being lost, he would have given immediately. But God says that's not enough. I first have to educate the world and give them a chance to do tshuva. The Rambam says, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is namakapeach shum beri. Hashem never prevents people from having the capacity to do tshuva. But they first have to have knowledge of where they went wrong to be able to repent. So the purpose, therefore, of the Makos over a year's time was to give them the knowledge to facilitate them being able to repent and to realize the mistakes they made when it came to theological perceptions of other guys besides God and the capacities of God. But ultimately speaking, if this educational process doesn't work, Hashem says at the end, I'll turn the switch, we'll come to the last makkah, makas b'chayreis, and whether Paro likes it or not, they'll be coerced into letting the Jews go, which ultimately happened at the end. If you find a pasuk that says any akshas leif paro contained in the Torah, and you're going to say to me, Rabbi Flam, where is the Bechiris Chashis if HaKadosh Baruch Hu prevented Paro from changing his mind? The Sephorno has a brilliant answer to this. What the Sephorno says is, any akshas leif paro doesn't mean that Hashem controlled Paro's heart and made him an auction, and didn't allow him to change his mind and heart. And the aksha means I'm going to give Paro the stamina that he should be able to bear the makos, that his free will won't be compromised because of the oppression of the makos, and he will then, because he's not just going to collapse because of the makos, I want him in his own free will, not because of coercion, to come to the recognition and cognizance of HaKadosh Baruch, I wanted to give him free will during all of this year's educational system. I'm going to give him, therefore, the physical, mental, emotional status not to collapse and faint and give in immediately because you're twisting his arm. But I'm not taking away, the Sephorno says, his Bechiras Chavshis. He can always repent. But it won't be because I'm twisting his arm, because he's going to realize after my theological lessons and proofs of the emes of what Moshe said to him and come to his senses. So that's the way the Bechiras Chavshis, according to the Sephorno, was not taken away from him during this specific period of time. Remember the Sephorno, because it's very important. Saddam Asher Tashiv. Now let's get back to the other questions I posed. Now that we understand the purpose of the Makos, educationally and as a predicate for justice later on if they deny this educational experience, what was the reason Rabbi Yehuda says I'm giving simanim and dividing the makos into three different groupings, the tzach, adash, v'achaf? So over here the Arbabanel has an ingenious answer to this, brilliant answer. I want to share it with you this morning, and I want you to listen very carefully how this was an incredible acronym devised by none other than the Tanya Rabbi Yehuda, but through it we're able to understand the Yeser Makos and what they tried to accomplish. So listen very carefully as I give you now Yeah, Rabbanel's interpretation of the division, the subdivision into three parts.
You are listening to Ben's Torah.
Says the Rabbanel, when Paro said, who is God? He rejected the fact there is such a thing as God. So before Hashem punished them with Dam, Tzvradei, Akinim, the Tzach, it says in the Torah, Bezos Teda, Kani Hashem. The purpose of these first three makas is to literally contradict Paro. Your kofet beak, you say God doesn't exist. By the time you get to the third in this series, Dam Sadeh and Kinim Lais, even your greatest Chachamim, the Chatumei Mitzrayim, are going to say, Etzbe Lokimbi, there is a Jewish God. And therefore the first three makas had the purpose of teaching them the existence of a Rabbeinu Shalom. When they were not able to replicate the Mak of Dam or Tzvadeya, and they came to Kinim and they saw they don't have the magical powers they claim to possess. To replicate this, they came to Paro in frustration and said, Etzbelo Kimi, Paro, we can't reject the fact there's a God of Israel because He's done stuff in natural law we cannot replicate. He has powers, he has quite obviously capabilities, and if therefore there's such a God who's able to do such, we got to believe then that there is such a God. You can't say, who is this deity that doesn't exist? He's proven his existence. Metzias Hashem, with the first three makos. When it comes to the next three makos, Arav, Deva, Ushechin, the Torah prefaces these three makos with the following title. Laman Teda, that you should know, Mitzrayim, Egypt, and the world. Ki ani Hashem bekerev ha'aretz. That am I transcendent, the God of the heavens, but I also have a essence of imminence on the face of this world. Mal Aretz Kevodah, my presence, my existence, my knowledge is through the entire human race society that exists. I see everything, I hear everything, I record everything. There's total divine providence. And when the Makis of Arav and Devin Shchin were placed upon the Egyptian Empire, when the Jews live right next to them, houses next door, and all of a sudden the mixed species of animals were brought and started devastating the habitations over there. And then there was Devin Shchin, pestilence and boils, causing all types of infections on their animals and the bodies of the Egyptians. All the Egyptian houses and their households and their animals were subject to these three makos. Their Jewish neighbors did not experience any harm from the wild animals, didn't have any bother with the pestilence, didn't have problems with their animals, didn't have problem with the shchin, the boils. They seemed to be impervious to it. What God showed is, I know what's going on down in the earth. I know who a Jew is and a Mitzri. The Egyptians are going to be punished, the Jews are not, which shows the fine-tuning of the ultimate Hashgacha Pratis Hashem has on the face of this earth. So the Yedias Hashem, the Hashgachas Hashem, was proven with the Adash, the second part of the acronym. When it came to the last grouping, Biacha, which stands for Bara, the Hell, the Arba, the Locus, Choshech, the Darkness, Umakis Becherais, what was that purpose? So the Torah gives us a prefatory statement. Ba'avor teda, ki ein kamoni b'chol ha'aretz. The world will come to know by these last four makos, there's no other supposed divine force or God in this world that has the omnipotence that the Rabbeinu Shalom has. Hashem is called Elohim because He is the power source of the entire universe. There's no other divine entity God ever empowered with His divine powers. There's no divine power out there of any other deity that can counter the absolute omnipotence, divine power of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The Barad Maka, the Arbe Maka, the Cheshek Maka prove this definitively. God changed natural law and did things which were never done before. The Barad I pointed out to you, it was a missile that was made of water that was frozen outside and a burning fire inside. That was the first time a missile was ever shot in this world. And the water containing a fiery inside of ammunition fell on the earth. It cracked open and the fire came out as the explosion of an atomic weapon. The coexistence of water and fire together showed David v'Hipulcha, God controls natural law on the most incredible level. He can change natural law. You're going to know the omnipotence of God, the all-powerfulness of God. And therefore, according to Yehuda, that was the purpose of all of these Esser Makas and all of their subsections. To basically repute, to basically show Paro and his entire empire and the world at large. There is a God of Israel, a God of the world. There is divine providence who knows exactly what's going on day by day. There is an omnipotent God that can punish and reward. And no power on the face of this earth has the power to counter HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It was an incredible educational experience that God did in triplicate each and every category to inculcate this education in the mind and hearts of the Egyptian Empire and the world at large, and even Klal Yisrael, who might have been influenced by the Egyptian society, for them to see it and experience it. And therefore, for all of those mentioned above, to develop Yedias Elohim, the knowledge of God. The fact that Rabbanu points out, the concept of Yedias Hashem is mentioned 10 times in the Parshios, to mean the purpose of all of the Makos was to teach the knowledge of God in all the levels I mentioned before. And ultimately speaking, with the obstinance of Paro at the end, not being able to be broken, the chutzpah ha'azah, his unwillingness to listen to God's command, the Ribbono Shel Olam then implemented the Makkah. He told Moshe up front, he's going to have to use, once Paro has given the free will to repent and the knowledge with the rest of the Egyptian empire, and with the knowledge and with the experience, they still rebel against God. The ultimate punishment of Makkas Becharis is going to take place. From the common man in the street going up to the royal palace, to Paro's own Bechar. One night, at one instance, Makkas Becharis is going to take place at this exact time, at midnight. And they will realize, even the great Paro, in his palace, with the amount of gods he had guarding the palace, protecting him, protecting his children, they ain't going to stop HaKadosh Baruch Hu from implementing the ultimate Mach Achrona, Makkas Becharos, to implement his divine plan of coercing Paro on the highest level, to the point that when Paro said, and he kicked out Moshe and Aaron, I don't want to see you guys anymore, get out of here. When Makkas Becharos took place, Chazal say that Paro got so scared, so unnerved, that he ran out of his palace and ran in the streets and started screaming as the king of the empire to the common man, to the Jews. Where does Moshe live? Where do these guys live? Where is Aaron? I have a message for them. His whole self-confidence, his whole self-deification fell apart. He saw he was a nothing compared to the omnipotence of the Jewish God. And he realized since he's the Bechar, he's next. He's going to literally drop in the street any minute. And therefore he gave in. And Chazal say when he met Moshe and Aaron, he gave out a scream in the empire, which Hashem magnified his voice, which everybody heard. Up until now, you were Avdei Paro, you were the servants of Paro. Mikan Ulahaba, You are now Avdi Hashem, you're the servants of your God. Proof positive. He would have wished that Moshe and Klal Yisrael left at night, but Hashem says, no, we're going to leave in a proud parade the next day. Be'etzem hayom hazeh, by daylight, the world should see we didn't leave as runaway slaves. We left as free people, as aristocrats. How do we know this? Because not only did they leave with their physical bodies and possessions, but the Egyptian people gave them gold and silver and literally gave them presents to take out so they can march out with their head proudly placed upwards as free men, as a free nation, an independent nation. We should walk out as B'nai Charim, as aristocrats, walk out in a parade of kavod as we come to greet HaKadosh Baruch Hu and meet with him at Har Sinai and make this specific Chag B'midbar that Hashem requested initially. This is the master plan HaKadosh Baruch Hu had devised to counter all of the kfira napikursis and ignorance of the world at large, that the whole world, by the Makos in Mitzrayim, and then when Paro had a change of heart, instigated by his wife and others to pursue them, the final, ultimate conviction of the omnipotence of God is when Paro saw with his Egyptian empire, look, this God's able to split the sea. And what did he do? Instead of being fearful of that, his chutzpah, with the chutzpah of the Egyptians, continued. They went with their chariots, they went with their horses, with the entire Egyptian army, strong as strong could be, to pursue the Jews in Kriyas Yamsuf. They went in the same paths that initially were created for the Jews. And when Hashem entrapped them in the actual Yam, when the whole Egyptian army was there, the best, the finest of all his troops, the most sophisticated weaponry that the Egyptians had, with the most sophisticated tanks, which at that time were their chariots, the Jews already were taken out of the Yam safely by Yabasha. Hashem had the water of the Yam collapse upon the Egyptian army and totally annihilate them by drowning them in the Yam. Chazal tell us this was not just Stamazai, an accident, but Hashem wanted to show that when he pays people back in this world or nations back in this world, it's Mida Keneged Mida. The same way Paro and the Egyptian Empire had schemed to commit genocide against the Jews by throwing their firstborn boys into the Yam, into the Nile, to kill them with water, Hashem says, you'll get a Mida Keneged Mida. When the time for your ultimate punishment takes place, the ones who are going to drown and be killed, Mida Keneged Mida, in divine judgment, is the entire Egyptian empire, and particularly the entire Egyptian army. It was a Mida Keneged Mida, but later on Yisro mentioned to Moshe when they met later on, that impressed Yisro so much of the Mida Keneged Mida of God, that even Yisro converted to Judaism at that point in time, as Chazal say later on in the Pasha of Yisro. Yisro comes to meet Moshe after all of this took place and brings his wife and children to once again cause a reunion. Yisro says, I worshipped every deity on the face of this earth. I was the Kohen Midyan. I now know there's no other God in this universe but God. What happened in Kriyas Yamsuf, Chazal say, convinced him that all of the education of those 12 months became ingrained in the heart and mind of Yisro. I now know who this God is. I know who you are, Moshe. I now see who my grandchildren are, the greatness of your people, and even more importantly, the greatness and the singularity of your God. And Yisro converted as a result of all of that knowledge. Mida Keneged Mida. This was the purpose of the Esther Makos and the miracles of the Midbar. And later on, Chazal tell us when Yeshua sent Meraglim
when he was about to bring the Jews into Eretz Israel. And the Meraglim met up with Rachav Azona. And they asked her, what do the great Canaanite kings of Canaan, all of them, do they remember what happened with Yetzias Mitzrayim and Kriyas Yamsuf? And Rachav said, what are you talking about? They're shaking in their pants. As we say in the Oz Yashir, which Klaisel sang upon the Kriyas Yamsuf and the drowning of the Egyptian army, Vayamogu, Kol Yosh Orex, the whole world was shaking with fear and trepidation when they saw the destruction of the most powerful, technologically advanced army on the face of this earth, the Egyptian army, by God. They were shaking. If God of Israel can help the Jews destroy Egypt, they can destroy any army on the face of this earth. So she said to the Meraglim, tell Yeshua, tell your commander, they are as fearful of you as they were over 40 years ago. So the PR job that Hashem wanted to accomplish, to teach the world the knowledge of God and the existence of God and the omnipotence of God, was accomplished by Yetzias Mitzrayim, Kriyas Yamsuf, and the miracles of the Midbar. And that served to facilitate later on that when Yeshua entered Eretz Israel to conquer it, the psychological warfare that he had at his fingertips, the historical past of the Jews from 40 years ago, was the ultimate device, weakened the enemy psychologically, emotionally. Hashem did what he had to do to literally destroy their fortified cities so the Jewish troops can confront the Goyish Canaanite troops and defeat them militarily, which they did. It took 14 years under Yeshua to have a successful battle and then to divide Eretz Yisrael amongst the Yud Beis Shvatim. I just want to end with one more pasuk to show you how everything that I mentioned today is merumiz in the holy words of the Torah itself. What I'm telling you now and ending off with is a statement mentioned by the Ari HaKadosh, one of the greatest Kabbalists, Mekubalim, that ever existed in world history. He taught all the Mekubalim later on that became the greatest Mekubalim. Chaim Vital, Moshe Kudaveri, just name it, they were all his Talmidim. And the Ari HaKadosh says, I want to teach you something. The Paro made a statement, and when he said what he said, he had one kavana. But as I pointed out in the beginning of my presentation this morning, God controls the heartstrings of the kings of the world. He even puts in their mouths statements where they think they're making one statement but don't realize the ultimate meaning of the statement in the bigger picture. And the proof positive to this is what Paro said when it came to the refusal to listen to Moshe and Aaron's request on behalf of Hashem to let the Jews go. The Ari HaKadosh says, what did Paro say? Mi Hashem Asher Eshma Bekolo. Who is this God that I shall listen to his voice? Total kafira. Total rejection of the Rabbeinu Shalom. No fear, no trepidation. No concern about the consequences. Who is God? I shall listen to him. So you know what the Ari HaKadosh says, since it's given in Lashon HaKodesh, and Paro somehow, he knew languages, and he was able to say it in this phraseology. So says the Ari, if you take the word asher, the word Asher has a gematria of 501. Resh is 200, Shin is 300, Aleph is 1. It's a gematria of 501. Says the Ari HaKadosh, if you figure out the gematria of the acronym Detzach, Adash, Be'achav, it adds up to 500.
101. When you put those two pieces together, let me show you something which when you mention at the Seder later on, you'll blow people's minds. When Paro said, Mi Hashem, who is this God? Why should I listen to him? Mi Hashem, we understand what that means. And Paro knew what it meant. But it's the Asher, he didn't realize what he is saying. Who was Hashem? Asher, that I should listen. So the Asher really meant, Paro, you're saying who's God? When you experience the gematria of Asher, which is the Tzach Adash Biachav, you know what's going to happen? Eshva Bekolo, you'll listen to God at the end. You'll be a cooperative person. So he doesn't realize when he said what he said, that he was saying and prophesizing because God put it in his mouth. I'm being kofin you, God, right now. Mi Hashem. I'm being recalcitrant. I don't want to cooperate. Asher. So Hashem says, you know what Hashem means that you're saying? You're going to experience because of this, the Tzach Adash V'Achad, you're going to have an educational experience you never dreamt in your life. A theological, experiential phenomenon of coming to knowledge who God is and all that God can do. And you know what's going to happen to you? You yourself are going to say, Eshma Bekolo, I'll listen to God and send the Jewish people out. Talmidim Talmidos, this is one of the most incredible parshios contained in the entire Torah. It's not just a story of Makos. It's a history lesson. It's a theology lesson. It's a major spiritual lesson of Ashreinu Matel Chalkeinu, that we are Hashem's chosen nation, and the love and devotion Hashem has for us, the promises of the Bris Bein Avasarim, that He promised Avraham, Yisrael, and Yaakov, as I mentioned many times in my Shiurim, that Hashem is our Magen, who'll prevent the total genocide and destruction of the Jewish people to the end of time. Number two, Klal Yisrael will survive Shalei B'Derech HaTeva. Miracles, even changing natural law, will change the natural law relating to them on a personal level, on a communal level, on a national level, on an international level, on a military level, on a political level. No nation will be able to compare to what we're able to accomplish on all levels I just mentioned. The fact ultimately we will be the recipients of Eretz Yisrael, which was fulfilled at the time of Yeshua later on. And that finally the concept of Schar V'Onesh, the Jews deserve this because they were Mosei Nefesh, to do two activities of literally Mesiras Nefesh before they left Mitzrayim. They took the ultimate deity of Egypt, the Seh, the sheep which they worship as a deity representing the astrological star formation of that deity in heaven. They worship the sheep below as a representative of that God above, the supreme God of Egypt. We decided to show the Egyptians there ain't no God. And God, in fact, told us to acquire the sheep, the Shabbos, before we had Yetzias Mitzrayim. And He told us to walk the sheep in the public marketplaces so the Egyptians to witness what we're doing. And when we did, the Egyptians said, wow, are you now buying sheep for yourself so you can worship it as well? So the Jews turned to the Egyptians and said, no. We bought the sheep because in a couple of days from now, we're going to have a divine barbecue. And we're going to have lamb chops. We're going to take your God and slaughter it and sprinkle the blood disrespectfully on our doorpost and throw the bones of its skeletal structure into the courtyard. We're going to show your God is not a God. We have no fear of your God. We have no fear of you.
That was an act that the Rambam says in Maror Nevuchim was the ultimate bittul avodah zarah. They literally destroyed idolatry in the eyes of those who worship it. It was an act of kiddush shem shemayim because they could have been killed by a massive pogrom. But the Egyptians were shaking in their pants because after experiencing the first of the nine makos, they wouldn't dare touch a Jew anymore. They wouldn't dare try to hurt a Jew. But they were biting their teeth because the Jews were destroying their God, their deity. That was a kiddush Hashem, an act of risking your life. And the willingness to circumcise themselves before they went out to a midbar, even adults, having that type of operation is sakanas nefesh. I witnessed adults having brisim when Russians were brought here from Russia. And I witnessed being a tzaddik in an emergency room of how you do a bris on an adult. I had the schus to see it, to be a tzaddik, and see how the free organization circumcises an adult. And the sakana they're in, during the bris and after the bris. Here you have millions of Jews putting themselves in a sacrificial state of having a bris done so they can partake of the Karban Pesach, because Arelim can't eat a Karban Pesach. And this took place a couple of days before they left. They didn't give themselves the time to recoup. They went into a hot midbar. The environment was not conducive for normally healing people from major surgery, but they didn't have any fear. They went after Hashem, put themselves in the second sakana of perhaps being hurt by a circumcision and leaving so quickly into a hostile environment. Hashem says, and we say it in the Haggadah, b'damayi chayi, b'damayi chayi. That mesiras nefesh, that self-sacrifice, with such a kiddush shem shemayim, the miracles of Yetzias Mitzrayim and Kriyas Yamsef and all the other stuff Hashem did for us was justified by those levels of kiddush shem shemayim. This is the end of the shir today. Ashreinu maltev chalkeinu, Shema Yisra Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad, Makaba Omach Hashemayim, who we are the children of, who we are the representatives of. We always have to remember, Ruch HaMarski, Shem Hashem Nikru Lach HaVayarim Imecha. When the nations of the world see the greatness of the Jews on every level, spiritual, intellectual, moral and ethical, God's name will be sanctified by us. Shem Hashem Eshav Yadech will be God's name beloved by the world at large. Will be an Ar L'Gayim. The Makos helped raise us to that level. Let's learn from it and realize that in this world, as difficult as things might be, and there's a rise of anti-Semitism on levels that didn't exist for who knows how many generations, the internet, with all its greatness and wonderfulness in teaching Torah, Habatzis, HaTorah, and everything else, is a medium for people to disseminate misinformation, and anti-Semitism has gone wild because of the internet. The Rabbeinu Shalom is telling us, don't worry about it. As we say in the Haggadah, Hashem Matzilenu Miyodim, if a worthy will have geula and redemption against the wishes of all the anti-Semites in the world. And those who oppose us in the Milchama Gog and Magog will be destroyed by the Rabbeinu Shalom. And only the believing non-Jews of the world will stay alive and become monotheistic and believe only in one God, and will no longer go to the Vatican or to Mecca or to other places, they'll run to the Beis HaMikdash to worship Hashem b'chvodo b'atzmo, ki beisi beis tefila yikarei l'chol ha'amim. This is where we're headed. The omnipotent of God is leading us. Wait and see the Yeshua Hashem k'erefayim. Have a wonderful day, tamidim tamidos. L'shana habav Yerushalayim habenuya.
You have been listening to a presentation of BensTorah.com.